Father, bless these words to our hearts. Father, give us a portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. Recently, this past week, I've been thinking about some of my friends I used to have. And these are people who have gone home to be with the Lord. And one of them, I had a couple of fairly good friends who have died in the not too distant past. And they died fairly young. One of them I told you guys about on numerous occasions, named Tony, who had died of cancer. And he was 44 years old when God took him home. And I loved Tony's confession, and we mentioned this before. I loved Tony's confession when our pastor went to visit him, and he said, "Pastor, I'm getting to know God in this situation." And that was a sweet confession. This was a man who was experiencing dying grace. And his family had experienced dying grace also. By the way, dying grace is not just for the person dying. It's also for the family. And there was another man who was a good friend of mine who, I'm not going to mention his name because it's possible that some of you may actually meet his family. And he was a sweetheart when he was right with God. But very often he wouldn't be right with God. And he had his personal struggles. And I believe that God took him home early. That he didn't need to die as early as he did. But God took him home early because of those struggles. There is a sin unto physical death. Believers that will not walk in the Spirit very frequently get taken home years before they need to be. Because God will not let them stay here where they're not glorifying Him. He'll rather take them home early, have their company in heaven, than leave them here. And I believe it's actually far more common than we realize that people are taken home early. But that's not the point of this. This man had a daughter, and again, she'll remain unnamed. And she died when she was 4 or 5 years old. This is about, I guess, maybe about 20, 22 years ago. And she had a stomach tumor. And eventually the tumor became bigger than she was almost. And she would listen to Keith Green tapes in the hospital, and she'd raise her arms praising God. And I'll never forget the night that she died, early that evening. She died in the middle of the night. But in the evening, she said to her mom, "Jesus wants me now." But her mother could tell that she was afraid. And so she just said to her, "When he comes for you, just take him by the hand and go." She said, "Don't be afraid." And that night she died, and she went to be home with the Lord. But every doctor and nurse in that hospital was completely changed by that little girl. This little gal really glorified God. But the funny thing is, not funny as in humorous, just funny as in curious, is at 4 years old, she was an old woman. But she was only 4 years old. She had lived pretty much her entire life in those 4 years. And my friend Tony at 44 was an old man. When he was 22, he was halfway done his life. At 10, he was a quarter of the way through. We don't know the number of days God has given to us. We have no clue about what will come. And I think that's a good thing. But at the same time, we can come up with this deception that we have all the time in the world, when in fact God says our life is but a vapor. Now, our times in Psalm 31, our times are in God's hands. We cannot go home a moment before He calls us. But we cannot go home a moment later either. Because our times are in God's hands. Now, David said in Psalm 90 and verse 12, "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And the word teach is the Hebrew word yada, and it means to have knowledge or to be wise. And when the Bible talks about knowledge, it is talking about categories of Bible doctrine. That is knowledge. That is the knowledge of God. Categories of Bible doctrine. The Bible was written in categories of doctrine. And the categories of doctrine are really pretty easy to follow once you learn how to follow them. And David said, teach us, give us the knowledge, give us the doctrine, give us the understanding from you, that we may number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The word apply there is bo in the Hebrew, and it means to go into, to enter, and to come in. Teach us to number our days, that we may enter into wisdom, the skillful application and precision of the Word of God. God, teach us to number our days, that we may receive and apply the Word of God with skill, with understanding, and with your heart, with your mind, with your wisdom. Very often, believers do not apply their hearts unto wisdom. Largely, I believe, because they do not know, or they do know, but they do not believe, in the sense of it is not a present reality to them that they are going home. They do not live in the reality of the Bema Seat. Now, I don't care who you are. You are going to stand before one of two seats. One of them is a seat of judgment, as an evaluation, and the other is a throne. Now the believer will stand before the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a picture of a Roman tribunal. That is an elevated seat that you walk up to by stairs, where judgment is dispensed. We will be evaluated there as to how we responded to God. And there will be two things that we can take with us: the Word of God stored in our hearts, and the souls we won to Christ. And the Bema Seat will be an evaluation of what did we do with our opportunities. How did we respond to God's initiation? Did we receive the Word of God and store it in our hearts? See, this is why Mary had the good portion, in Mary and Martha, right? Martha served a lot, but Mary received a lot. And for all of Martha's service, Mary was the one with the good portion. And the reason why she had the good portion was because at the Bema Seat, she was going to stand only with what she had, the Word stored in her heart. Now, don't misunderstand. Christian service is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a necessary thing. But it has to be done in the right source. It has to be done through the Word of God. Had Martha received first before she served, I'll guarantee you, she would have served out of what she had received. If the believer receives before the believer tries to serve, then I'll guarantee you that that believer is a believer who's serving out of what they received rather than the energy of their own flesh. Now in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, the Word of God says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build a greater, and there will I bestow all the fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall the things be which thou hast prepared?" You see, this is a man who made a common mistake. He thought that his natural provision was actually a provision. And in truth, his natural provision was a deception. He thought he finally had it together. He thought he finally could rest. He thought he was all right. But he didn't number his days. And God called him a fool. Now that word fool is Ephron in the Greek. And it means stupid one. And God said to him, Oh, you stupid one. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. The believer who does not number his days is a believer that God calls a stupid one. Why? Well, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, God had told Israel of destruction. And he said, Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Why is it so important that God teach us to number our days? Because we need to prepare to meet our God. You see, that is what it means to apply your heart unto wisdom. How do I apply my heart unto wisdom? I prepare to meet my God. You see, I live and I plan like there is no tomorrow. Nobody promised me tomorrow. Oh, my vision is like there is no end. But my decisions and my life are like there is no tomorrow. Because I need to learn how to apply my heart unto wisdom. Like, what would we do if God somehow revealed to us that tomorrow we are going home? The day will come. Tomorrow, whenever it may be, will come. Whether it be in the rapture, or whether it be 80 years from now, or whether in fact it is tomorrow, the day will come when we will go home, and that will be all the opportunities we have had. My friend Tony took advantage of his opportunities. He became a sweet believer. His presence emanated with the presence of God. My other friend, who was also a good friend, he did not emanate with the presence of God. He did not learn to number his days. And the day came when both of them went home. Now he was a believer, but at the Bema seat, he will experience the loss of those opportunities. Tony, I believe, at the Bema seat, will go away very happy and very well rewarded, because he allowed himself to be conformed to the image of Christ. So how do I prepare to meet my God? In Ephesians 4, I'm sorry, in Ephesians 5, in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. There's the first step. Wake up. Wake up to the reality of spiritual truths. Wake up to the warfare. Wake up to doctrine. Wake up to the fact that God is real and present and alive and on the throne. Wake up to the fact that we are in fact going home one day. Wake up to the fact that there is a Bema seat. And wake up to the fact that there is a lost and dying world. Wake up. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. What is the dead there? Well, metaphorically, it is the state of the believer that does not have the life of God in them. Wake up and start walking in the life of God through the Word of God and the power of the cross. Wake up. And Christ will give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly is akribos in the Greek, and it means exactly, accurately, and diligently. See that you walk in precision of doctrine. See that you walk in precise light from God, in accuracy, and be diligent about it. Not as fools, those who do not know how to apply the Word of God, but as wise, those who do know how to apply the Word of God. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay, wake up, arise, redeem the time. What does that mean? Purchase it back. Purchase back the time that you have, the time that you have spent spiritually asleep, thinking that you're okay in your religious little endeavors. Wake up. Redeem that time and walk well in the Word of God with precision and accuracy, and be diligent about it. Because the days are evil. We talked about that in part one, perilous times. Wake up. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. Wake up, redeem the time, seek God's face, walk in His will. You see, the day will come when we go home. God says, teach me to number thy days, that I may walk in wisdom. Wake up, redeem the time. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Word of God says, study to show yourself approved. See, wake up, arise, redeem the time, know the will of the Lord, study to show yourself approved. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Receive the word of God and learn to walk with it correctly. Receive the word of God and respond to it so that it illuminates your path so you can walk in the truth. I cannot be an effective workman unless I am a workman working according to truth. It's like having an engineer design something and the builder not using the plan. It's an engineer who designed something, told you how it should be done, and the builder says, I don't need the plan, I can do it my own way. And God calls him unwise. God says, oh stupid one. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. What is a profane and a vain babbling? Well, it's the contrast to verse 15. It is that which is an opinion outside of the Spirit of God. It is speaking without the life of God flowing in it. It is words without the Word of God. It is an empty babbling. Now, you may not like this, but this is the Bible. This is anointed and written by God. In Romans chapter 12, the Word of God says, in verse 1, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. How do I walk with God? How do I do those things? I present my body a living sacrifice. I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. I pick up my cross and live in the freedom of the life of God. Freedom from my lust patterns, freedom from my sins, freedom from my fleshly desires. Desires that don't bring me life, but that can bring me hardship. Desires that are a hindrance and not a provision. And I present my body every morning to God as a living sacrifice. I do not take it into account. It belongs to you, Lord. And that's where I leave it. In God's hands to do with as He will. And the result is that the believer becomes holy, acceptable unto God. But that's just the believer's reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to number your days? You want to prepare to meet thy God? Receive the Word of God to the point where it transforms you, that you are not conformed to the world. That you are holy before God and acceptable to Him. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. How do I prepare to meet God? I love God. I don't love the world. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. But if I love God, the world will hate us. But God will value the portion that we give to Him, our lives. And that's how they become valuable to Him, by giving them to God. Not only in word, but in deed. It's one of the reasons I love about some of the gals, especially, but the guys also, that made those decisions not to date, that they're going to be pure before God, that they're going to be holy unto God, and that they're going to separate themselves from the world unto the Savior. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, guys. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, you see, the world cannot understand these things. The world will not understand these things. That is why you make godly decisions and you get ridiculed for them. Because 2 Corinthians says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Their minds are blind. They cannot see, they cannot think, they cannot understand, because they are void of the light of the Word. And the God of this world, well, that's the enemy, has blinded their minds so they could not walk with God. And because they have in their volition embraced the world system, they have become blind unto truth and unto that which is godly. In Matthew 6:33, the Word of God says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do not love the God of this world, and do not love this world. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What is it that Satan attacks with? You know what the number one attack of Satan is? The lie that God will take something away from you. That's what he did with Eve. "Oh, if you eat of the tree, then you will be as God." You know what? They were already as God. They were perfect. There's the lie. Notice when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he offered Jesus things that were already his. "I'll give you all the nations I'll give you." He created the planet. Satan can offer no one anything. The world has nothing to offer. It is an illusion. But God says He gives all things unto the believer. If they seek first His kingdom, He will add all things unto the believer. "And take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." It's talking about the concerns thereof. Don't worry about what tomorrow will bring. Live unto God today. God will take care of your steps. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. You see, to most people in the world, God is not actually real. He is not a present and real person. He is not there. He is not a provision. But to the believer, we know that He is ever present and He is a provision, and that He does order our steps. And in fact, no matter what I need, whether it is spiritual or it is tangible, He is capable of giving to me. I love that story about the laptop. I said, "God, I need a laptop. Can't afford one, but I need one." People said to me, "God's not going to give you a laptop." God gave me a laptop. I didn't pay a penny for it. People do not believe that God is real. People do not believe that if they seek first His kingdom, that He will indeed add all these things unto them. They try to spiritualize it away, but in fact it is a real and tangible thing. Couldn't afford a house. I have a house now. I got it for a lot less than it was worth on the market. Couldn't afford a car. Have two. Say, "God, I need a car." He says, "I know you need that. You told my wife that. She was praying for a car one." She says, "God, we need another car. We just can't." She says, "I know you need that. Give us a car." Like, what is it that you need that God cannot provide? If He created the entire universe, you think maybe He can give you a car? Or a laptop? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. In Isaiah 40:31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You see, a lot of people believe that serving God means doing a lot of things. And maybe they will be busy serving God, but maybe not. You see, in Psalm 123 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that He have mercy upon us." You know how you serve God? You watch Him. You wait for Him. You wait on Him. And there will be times in serving God that you do nothing, and there will be times in serving God that you do a great deal. But in any case, it is whatever God desires. That is serving God. It's not being necessarily cumbered about with a whole lot of stuff. It's waiting upon Him. You want to number thy days? You want to be prepared to meet thy God? Wait on Him. Psalm 37 and verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself." Rest in the Lord. Relax in the finished work of Christ. Wait for Him and be patient in it. Do you ever get a promise from God and then you wait and you wait and you wait? Well, once you have done the will of God, you have need of patience. Be patient for Him. Fret not yourself. Don't get all bent out of shape because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself, in any wise do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You want to know how to serve God? You want to know how to be prepared to meet Him? Wait on Him. Don't get frustrated. Don't get worried or anxious. Don't let it make you angry that He's waiting. Just wait on Him patiently. In Micah 6:8, the Word of God says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You want to be ready to meet God? Do according to the finished work. Deal with believers according to the finished work of Christ. Love the mercy of God. Be humble before Him, that you might receive from Him. In Hebrews 10:24, and this is a big one. This is one that believers often take for granted. They neglect this. Not this group here, I think, is pretty good in this regard. But a lot of believers neglect this because they don't see their need for it. In verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Good works are works of faith. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as ye see the day approaching." How many people, when the Word of God is being preached and they have the opportunity to come and hear it from an anointed pastor, how many of them say, "I don't really need it. I've got better things to do." Not today. People used to think we're nuts because we have church three times a week. Actually, we had church like 35 times a week. I'm not exaggerating. People used to think we're crazy. Like, who in the world wants to go to church that much? Well, buddy, if I went to your church, I wouldn't want to go that much either. But when the Word of God is rich, it's a source of life. And God says, don't forsake it. Don't neglect it. Get built up in the Word of God. Exhortation is not rebuke. Exhortation is to be edified. Edify one another in the love of God. I need the body of Christ. I cannot be prepared to meet God without having fellowship in the body of Christ, where the life of Christ is flowing. That's where I meet God. Like, without the body of Christ, who will be Christ to me? Like, whose eyes will I look into and see the presence of God? How will God hug a person that He wishes to love without the body of Christ? Did you know that God will lead people to give a hug sometimes? Lady I know, Nancy, I told some of you this story. She was a missionary in India. She did a Bible study in a leper colony for women, a woman's Bible study. On her last day there, she was leaving the colony, and the Holy Spirit said to her, this one woman who was a leper came up to her, and the Holy Spirit said to her, hug her. You know why the Holy Spirit said that to her? Because God wanted to love this woman, and nobody else would. He wanted to touch her when nobody else would touch her. And God said to Nancy, hug her. And Nancy, of course, being human, said, but God, she's a leper. And the Holy Spirit got very firm, and He said, hug her. And so she hugged the leper. And as she was walking out, she sensed a presence behind her, and she turned around. The entire colony was there. Nobody touches a leper, but God does. Unless the body of Christ was there, God could not touch that woman, and He wanted to touch her. So many people got saved because of that hug. Because God was there in the form of a believer, the body of Christ. I cannot be prepared to meet God unless I have rich fellowship in the body of Christ, where the life of Christ is flowing and the Spirit of God is present. In 1 John 3:23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that we abideth in that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Want to prepare to meet your God? Learn to trust God. Grow in faith through the Word and the love of God. Love one another. Oh, it is easy to love when things are good, but love when things are not good. Don't wait for things to be good. Purpose to love people when things are not good, because that's where God's glory is revealed. It's only in darkness that the light really shines. If you have light everywhere, how bright is that light going to be? But if you have darkness, then it's very bright. Love one another at all times. And in John, in closing, in chapter 13 and verse 34, the Word of God says, and a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love to one another." That is not a Laodicean mentality, to love one another. That is an Ephesian mentality, a Philadelphia mentality. That is not an Ephesian mentality, the mentality of religious works. It is the mentality that takes the love of God and has it shed abroad in the heart, because the believer has received it for himself. And when the believer receives the love of God, it becomes shed abroad in his heart, and it touches other believers, so that other believers may get to know the Savior. Just like when Nancy hugged the leper, that was the love of God shed abroad in her heart, available to the Spirit to do what He will. She was waiting upon Him, and when He said to do something, she was obedient to Him. And lots of people got saved from one little act of obedience, because the love of God was shed abroad in her heart. You want to know how to prepare to meet thy God? Let the Word of God teach you about the love of God, and have it become an experience through the Holy Spirit, and let it be shed abroad in your heart. And then you will become a soul winner. You will become a Spirit-filled believer, and you'll be prepared to meet God. Amen.